Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Jeremiah.
Let's open our Bibles. We're in the book of Jeremiah. You knew that. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 19 is our text. We're going to finish the chapter. You open your Bible or navigate on your electronic device, your tablet or phone. I've been mentioning that more because some people, every now and then somebody comes up and they says, hey, you know, I've got my phone in my hand during church or my iPad or whatever, and people think I'm goofing off, but I'm actually following the study. And I said, no, you're goofing off, but it's okay as long as you're listening. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 19 is our text. The topic we're going to find there, God tells Jeremiah that he will make him like a walled city. And so the title of our message is, Jeremiah was a bulwark. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our morning. We're here for a reason, Lord. We have our own reasons, and of course you have reasons as well. You've brought us here. The convergence of those reasons, Lord, is so that we will see Christ. We will understand your love and grace and mercy, the forgiveness of our sins, the acceptance that we have as in your beloved Son, and that we will be conformed and changed into the image of Jesus Christ a little bit more today from having been here. Certainly we want to understand your word as it was written in its original context to the original audience, Lord, but also to ourselves here in the year 2012. We need your spirit to make those connections, Lord, to show us its relevance and pertinence and application. And so do that, we pray. And I pray that we would all believe, Lord, that you will do more and beyond what we would even ask or think. And that having been here, we would know that we were in the presence of the living God who loved us enough to send his Son to die for us, who rose from the dead, and who is coming again. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Jerusalem was a heavily fortified city. After capturing Jerusalem from the Jebusites around 1000 BC, David further fortified the city that was already known as the stronghold of Zion. The later kings of Judah followed his example and continuously upgraded the fortifications. We're told, for example, in 2 Chronicles that Uzziah built towers and that his son Jotham continued those fortifications. In 701 BC, in the face of an impending Assyrian invasion and siege, Hezekiah heavily fortified Jerusalem against the attack. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 5, we read, he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Now, this Millo, spelled M-I-L-L-O, I'm not really sure of the pronunciation, consisted of an earth-filled wall which served as the city's northern defense perimeter. Even with such heavy defenses, a protracted siege could gain the surrender of Jerusalem if the people ran out of water. Hezekiah devised a sophisticated tunnel system to make sure the city had an internal supply of water. In addition, Jerusalem was literally honeycombed with massive reservoirs hewn out of rock called cisterns that held millions of gallons of rainwater. Then Hezekiah's son Manasseh built a wall without the city of David and raised it up a very great height. And so everywhere they looked, the inhabitants of Jerusalem could see the splendid fortifications of towers and gates and walls that could protect them from the mighty armies of their enemies. In addition, they had the added confidence that they could endure a long siege if necessary, since they had access to a continuous fresh water source inside their city through Hezekiah's tunnel and through their system of cisterns. Finally, as we're going to see in a later study, they believed that the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem ensured them that God would never let the city fall to invaders. They did indeed have these mighty fortifications. But in their pride and idolatry, they had forsaken the Almighty God who fortifies. They were trusting in the fortifications of Jerusalem and spiting God. They needed to trust instead in the fortifier of Jerusalem and seek God. God sent Jeremiah to these overconfident sinners. He had a message for them. He wanted them to hear his message for sure, but as we'll see today, he also wanted them to see his message. And they're going to see it in Jeremiah. In verse 18, God told Jeremiah, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city." He was God's prophet to speak God's word, but as his ministry progresses, we're going to see that the people besiege Jerusalem, over and over again, and each time God fortifies him as if he were a walled city, and he delivers him. And it's all to show them that they were trusting in their fortifications when they should have trusted in their fortifier. Thinking about that, I was wondering if God might not still do that today with us. I wonder if he makes us a visual aid to the gospel that we're sharing with the people that we're around. And the answer, of course, is yes. And so I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, God has set you over those who trust in their own fortifications. And number two, get yourself set to show you trust in the one who fortifies. In verses 9 through 16, God has set you over those who trust in their own fortifications. The Christian life, at least on paper, is a walk of faith on a narrow path in which you keep yourself as unencumbered as possible while focusing on eternal rewards rather than temporal security. To the extent we pull that off and actually live that way, actually walk the walk, we are a stunning contrast to the non-believer who is immersed in the things of this world. It sets us over them, not in a sense of pride, but of humility, that we are giving them a visual to our proclaiming of God's truth. We're showing them something about what it means to know God. Jeremiah, we're told, was set over the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem and the Gentile nations surrounding them. He was God's visual aid to them. And so we begin in verse 9. Then the Lord God put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now, God could have simply said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." But he reinforced it by touching his mouth. Before God made Jeremiah a visual aid to others, he gave him a visual of his own. And so Jeremiah was able to just have this reinforced idea that God's giving me words to say, and it's as if God has a connection with my mouth. It's a good idea to keep in mind that as important as our words are, our lives also speak volumes. The way we live reveals what we truly believe and where we actually place our trust. I can say anything I want, but the rubber meets the road in how I actually live out my life from day to day. Verse 10 says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God gave Jeremiah 6 things to do, and 4 of them involved demolition. It makes sense. You can't build or plant until you've laid the proper groundwork or prepared the soil. But when the building and the planting is referring to ministering to people, people don't always want to root out or pull down or destroy or throw down the things of the flesh and of the world. We always want to just start right where we're at. And sometimes, you know, there are just things that need to be removed from our lives before we can replace them with the good things that God has for us. I said they, referring to other people we might minister to, but I need to also say me and us. As we walk with the Lord over time, things tend to creep back into our lives, or we foolishly invite them back. They seem harmless enough. They might be similar to a small plant here or there in the garden of the Lord. But if it's not from the Lord, if it's not for the Lord, I find that what I believed a harmless plant is really a toxic weed spreading through the Lord's garden, breaking up the foundation of my life. So a question we might ask today is there something in your life that needs rooting out, pulling down, destroying, thrown down? well, then we should do it, and we should do it today. We should do it right now so that the Lord can build or plant. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Jeremiah is probably walking along a footpath in his village of Anathoth. He saw an almond tree. Not unusual. The almond tree was also known as the waker or the watcher because it's the first to bloom. God spoke to him from his observation. You know, I believe that God wants to show us lots of things from our common observations. We just need to develop our sensitivities to his still small voice. And by the way, there's a place for, you know, there's always a lot of talk about getting, you know, divesting ourselves of interruptions and all kinds of things and just kind of getting to a closet place where you can really hear from God. And I'm all for that. That's great. That's one way of really connecting with the Lord. I think we all need to have our prayer closet and, you know, get away from things that are a distraction. But Jeremiah was just walking through the countryside. He was out for a walk, and he was looking at the things around him. He wasn't trying to, you know, blind himself from other phenomena. And God said, I can also speak to you through just the average, everyday, common occurrences of your life. You don't have to cloister yourself. You don't have to become a monk or a monkess, as the time, you know, would be, or a monkey, I guess, either, but... You can, you know, and so the idea, you know, so sometimes you think, well, I can't really hear from the Lord because I, you know, I'm not in this prayer closet. I haven't divested myself. My phone might ring, you know, that kind of, and the Lord says, no, just look around. I'm not going to speak to you through everything you see, but there's a lot of things that you can look at, and that still small voice of the Spirit will bring something to your heart. We just need to believe that the Lord wants to talk to us sometimes more than we want to listen to him. God had called Jeremiah in the earlier verses and had given him some idea what his ministry as a prophet would involve. Jeremiah was therefore probably wondering what kind of preparation, what kind of schooling would be required for him to be God's prophet. After all, as the son of a priest living in a priestly village, he knew that at age 25, you trained for 5 full years before you could start serving in the temple at age 30. Surely being the Lord's prophet would entail a much greater preparation. I mean, it makes sense on paper. There were lots of priests, so many that they only served a few weeks a year on a rotation. And there were fewer prophets, and these were men who held a serious office. And so if you're Jeremiah and you're a young, very young individual, as we saw last week, you're thinking, I wonder what kind of preparation I'm going to, maybe 10 years, you know, before I get my doctor of prophecy and am able to really minister for the Lord. And so therefore, it must have been quite a shock when God said, hey, what do you see? And he goes, I see an almond tree, and you know, it's branching out, which means that, you know, it's springtime. And so God says, yeah, right now is when we're going to start this prophetic ministry. I'm showing you that through this tree. There was no training per se, just the touching of his lips. The Christian life always involves a kind of on-the-job training. You're serving God all the time, and as you do, he's training you, preparing you to do more later on, more and more, never less and less. Now, that's not to say that you should never go to school, that there's something wrong with seminaries. We like to joke about them and call them cemeteries, and some of them are. I like to read, I like to study. There's, you know, we're not all into just spontaneous, you know, spirit combustion and all that kind of thing. However, there's a fallacy a lot of times in our thinking that, hey, I'm just not ready for what I'm doing right now. I need more preparation for where I'm at right now before I can do anything. But that, you see, the fallacy is that you're never going to be prepared for what you're doing right now because God always wants to push you out on the front line where you don't know what you're doing right now. Otherwise, it's you and not him doing it through you. And so you can go to school, you can have all the preparation you want, but one of the points that we're going to make this morning is that wherever you're at right now, God says, it's spring for you. I want you to minister right where you're at. There may be some things later on down the line we'll talk about that you need some preparation for, but that doesn't excuse you right now from ministering for me. I'm going to give you some on-the-job training. And Jeremiah, it's just a mind-blower to me. Jeremiah, you know, in his teens, for sure, and God says, you're not going to be a priest. You don't need that. You're going to be a prophet, and you're going to start right now, and all you need is my word. And it was a mind blower. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Again, another common sight in rural Judah. It'd be like today, as you're driving around, you'll see smoke coming up from all the backyards in Hanford as people are barbecuing for the big game. I don't know what God's trying to tell you through that, but I do know what he was telling Jeremiah. This boiling cooking pot was a standard issue. It would sit on a ring of stones with an opening in one part of the ring so that you could add wood to the fire below it. Now, this particular pot was about to boil over from the north and spill on the ground. And so the Lord said to me in verse 14, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the earth, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. And so as we'll see as we go on in the book, Jerusalem would be besieged from the north by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians were geographically east of Judah, but all invasions came from the north because of how Jerusalem was situated. The sins of God's people could be summarized as having forsaken God for idols. As we get deeper into the book, we'll see more specifics of what they were doing and what they were not doing. God would besiege Jerusalem using the Babylonian armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem would fall as the people trusted in their fortifications rather than repenting of their sin and returning to the Lord. To simplify, we could say that judgment was coming and therefore God was calling people to repentance. In a broad, general, but very real sense, judgment is coming on our world. God is indeed long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life. Nevertheless, his long-suffering cannot wait forever. And the Lord has made known his plans for the future of the earth. We talk about it every week in our prophecy update. We live in the church age, this special age of grace in which God is calling out a people to himself from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the earth. But one day the Lord will return in the clouds, and he will raise the dead in Christ and rapture the church, and then we'll be looking from heaven while others on earth are staring in the face of the great tribulation. The cauldron of the great tribulation, as it were, is going to boil over on this planet. It will be God's final call to repentance before the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. But even with that said, we don't need to look at that future. We can just look at our own future. No one has any guarantee that they will live another hour. It's appointed to men once to die, the Bible says, and then afterwards there is judgment. People don't like to think about or admit it, but they are besieged by sin and death. Every person that is not a Christian is under siege. Death and sin are besieging them, and they need to do something about it before they die in their sins. Most people choose to ignore the siege. They either ignore it or they trust in some other fortification. A lot of people on the planet trust in a religion. They understand that they're besieged. They know there's something wrong with the human condition. And they know they're going to die, and so they find some religion by which they can work their way to heaven, they think. Others abandon religion and spirituality completely, and they trust in things like science or the scientific method or in politics or in their material possessions. They just try and make their life as comfortable as possible and hope for the best. The list is just on and on in terms of what people trust in. But we know that nothing can deal with sin or overcome death except faith in Jesus Christ. Because death and sin must be defeated by God on the cross. And only the God-man dying in our place can do that. So you see, if you're a Christian, God has in fact set you over those who trust in their own fortifications. You are their Jeremiah to warn them that they are besieged by relentless enemies, death and sin, whom they cannot defy or defeat apart from a personal relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Your ministry as one who speaks forth God's word began the day you received the Lord for yourself. And every day since then has been an on-the-job training for where God has set you right now. And the Lord would say to you, where you're at right now, I have prepared you for that. I'm still preparing you. We're going to do other things together. There are other good works for you to discover. But whatever you're facing today, whichever people you are ministering to, you're ready. Because ministry is always God humbling us, filling us, using us beyond our own capabilities anyway. And so it's a very encouraging message. Verses 17 through 19, get yourself set, therefore, to show you trust in the one who fortifies. As I said, Jerusalem seemed impregnable, especially when you factored in the presence of God in the temple. It's interesting, when we studied Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, there's a long passage where God's presence actually leaves the temple and lingers around Jerusalem for a while until it's finally gone. God is not going to allow these people to continue in their sin. Temple or no temple, He will discipline them. The people had forsaken God. He wanted to show them that they needed Him, the fortifier, rather than their fortifications. And so He'd show them in Jeremiah that a mighty fortress is our God. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Prepare yourself is better translated, gird up your loins. Men wore a long outer garment in those days. I've been trying to bring that back, but without success. In order to do strenuous work, they'd have to tuck in their outer garment to their belt. Now, we are all about preparation. We're not against preparation. I hope what I said earlier, you know, is in perspective. We don't mind people preparing, but we can sometimes forget that God is about action. He says, prepare yourself and arise. It's simultaneous. That's God's way of saying that my word is my enabling. How do you prepare yourself? You receive the word of God. And if you've received the word of God, then He has enabled you and empowered you to minister. He says, do not be dismayed before their faces. Dismayed means discouraged or afraid. As you know, Jewish culture was and is very expressive. You read a lot of episodes in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where there's tearing of the clothes and throwing dust in the air, things like that, gnashing of teeth. If you could have invented Velcro back in those days, you'd be a millionaire because the Jews were always tearing their clothes. They must have huge wardrobes. Every other minute, they're tearing their clothes. The prophet says something, you know, like, dust in the air. And so Jeremiah is being told, he says, hey, you're going to go to the people, you're going to say what I want you to say, and they're going to tear their clothes, they're going to throw dust in the air, they're going to gnash their teeth at you, they're going to do a lot worse things than that, as we'll see, in terms of persecuting him. And so God says, don't be dismayed. Is it really that easy? Can I just change my mind and not be discouraged or afraid? Well, the answer to that, biblically, is a qualified yes. It's qualified by the fact that I see so many of the heroes of the faith in the Bible afraid and discouraged, but then I see how that God was with them and He brought them through their trouble to a deeper, greater, fuller walk with Him. God frequently says, fear not. It implies that His saints were afraid.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.